Father in heaven, thank you so much for your grace to us and just the privilege we have to gather ourselves together today, Lord. We have sensed your presence and have been blessed immensely by your grace, Lord, through your word and the fellowship that we have in Christ. And we just pray now, Lord God, as we continue to desire to think your thoughts after you, Lord God, that you would bless us with wisdom and understanding. And Lord, I just pray for myself and my wife that you would only allow us to share that which would be profitable, Lord, to those who are here. We pray for the other sessions as well, that they would be fruitful, and that in the end, Lord God, that our lives would be more transformed and conformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord God, for the gift of our children and our family members who have disabilities, that we get to share life with them, and that we can care for them and love them, Lord, and encourage them in the gospel. And Lord, we just pray that you would help us to do that more faithfully with our time together. So we commit ourselves to you, Lord God. Come in the person of your Spirit and bless and accomplish your purposes in these next few moments, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, good afternoon. Just by way of reminder, for those of you that weren't here when Pastor Kim introduced us, my name is Anthony. I am Sherry's husband. Known as Sherry's husband these days. When we first started ministry, she used to be Anthony's wife, but things have changed over the years, and I am now just eye candy, and I am Sherry's husband, and we have been blessed to be married almost 25 years. I serve as the pastor of preaching for a local church in the Southgate area called Community of Faith Bible Church. And we have five children. I think everybody's up there. I felt bad after Greg and Gina had the wonderful slideshow. I said, honey, we got to at least put one picture up there. So we scrambled, and that's our only slide for the time together, you guys. So I'll let Sherry just introduce everybody up there, and then we'll talk a little bit. So
yeah, well, we're a pretty hyper-local family because we're right all here in the greater Los Angeles area. So let's see. Start from our youngest. This is our youngest, TJ. He was born 1 year after Julia, and he goes to Valor Christian Academy, very local around here. He's in middle school. Julia, our special needs daughter, she's 13, and she's at a public school. She homeschooled all the way through the age of 12, and for 13, she was medically fragile prior to that, so we sent her to a public school for the first time this year, and she is as happy as a lark. She just loves it, loves it, loves it. Then we have Michaela, her older sister, and their besties. That's what they call each other, and they're 4 years apart. And they share a room, and Michaela is the big advocate. We'll talk a lot more about that, but just for the voiceless and for the weaker as a result of being Julia's sister. Then Jonathan is next to her. He's our oldest. He's local. For all you Bruin fans, he's our Bruin right here at UCLA. And then we've got Isaiah, who is the tallest but the second oldest, and he's at Santa Monica, another local, so we're all just right here in the area, and we live in Windsor Hills.
All right. So there's a little background story. Yeah. So let me just say what a privilege it is for us to be with you guys. This is a great joy for us. Lighthouse Church has been a blessing to us just personally as a couple and as a family. Sherry's had the opportunity to come here and learn from the ministry here. Some of you ladies that are here has been so instrumental in my wife's life. Thank you so much. She learned so much here and then took what she learned here back to our church. And by God's grace, we're not a very large church, maybe about 220 folks or so. Mm-hmm. And we have a handful of families with special needs. And so what Sherry learned here, she was able to take back to our church and start our fearfully and wonderfully made ministry. And so we're indebted to Lighthouse, and just God's grace here has spilled over to us. I'm not quite sure why we're here. I mean, I know why we're here, but I'm not sure why we're here, right? Because I can imagine that there are some of you out here who have probably walked this journey longer than we have and have more wisdom than we do, and it would probably be profitable for us to be sitting where you're sitting and for you to be up here, but in God's providence, here we are. And what we want to do, somewhat similar to the Huberts, is to share our story and kind of weave in our story just some biblical principles about how we manage parenting. One of the challenges of having to talk on parenting when it comes to disabilities is because, boy, we don't want to try to come across as experts in any way, shape, or form. When you talk about disabilities, the spectrum is so broad, right? And just given your personal context with your child or grandchild or family member, there could be things that would be germane and helpful to us that we've gone through and learned that may not be applicable to your context. So in some regards, we'll keep things kind of broad. We do want to leave enough time for you guys to ask questions, and that might be the most profitable time for us. One of the challenges of going last is that the speakers that are before you take all of the good material, right? So I got about three lines that are original. Between the Huberts and Pastor Kim and Pastor Paul, I got nothing left, you guys. So I'm looking through my notes like, I did that. So you pray for me because I'm winging it as we go, you guys. So, but we do want to just be very personal. And I'm going to let Sherry talk a little bit about just particularly what Julia's special needs are. But let me just start here by saying that our story is kind of unique in some senses because, as you heard, we had three typical kids before God gave us Julia. So our lives were pretty typical, pretty normal. So our parenting experience were around our typical kids. And they may be typical depending upon what day you find them, right? So, but obviously without disability, right? And so we're applying all of the regular principles that any Christians that desire to be faithful in God's word, as a father, you know, I seek to follow Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, do not exasperate or provoke your children to anger, but raise them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. The book of Proverbs and all the wisdom there. So that's just kind of our trajectory. That's what we're doing. And I've always been a part of a local church and all those kinds of things. And so everything was normal for us with respect to parenting with our children, with all the ups and downs with that. And so when Sherry was pregnant with number four, we just had the expectation that everything would be normal, right? We had no reason to think it would be otherwise, right? And all of us, I think, if the truth be told, one of the things that you do when you get pregnant is you pray for a healthy child, right? You pray for a healthy child, a healthy boy, a healthy girl. And so God had answered that prayer three times prior to that. We had no, you know, expectation that anything would be different. And we didn't find out that Julia had special needs up until the time that she was born. So there was no time of preparation. There was no time of investigation. You know, we couldn't go, you know, online having done an amniocentesis or anything like that to say, oh, boy, it looks like she's going to have this. Let's try to get prepared. So in some senses, when God gave us Julia with special needs, it was a surprise and a stunning surprise. And if I can just be honest, and we really do want to be transparent, you guys forgive me because I cry very easily. It was an unwelcome surprise at the time. We went to the hospital. Sherry had the tendency to lose amniotic fluid, and so the doctors would have us just come in 37, 36 weeks in. It was just normal for us and things like that. So we went in to see Sherry's OB, and the doctor, you could tell something in the room. The mood just changed in the room. You know, it was almost imperceptible, but we got a sense that something, you know, her doctor was very gregarious, and she just changed in her mood. And we're like, okay, but not thinking like, okay, maybe just she knows that the amniotic fluid is going down, and we got to have something done. So she doesn't tell us anything other than to say, hey, I want you guys to go right now to a perinatologist. So, and still she doesn't tell us anything. So we're thinking, okay, that's all right. So we leave her office. We go over to Kaiser Cadillac. We go see a perinatologist. I didn't even know there was such a doctor, but that's where we went. And he hooked Sherry up to this big, super, you know, jumbo ultrasound on steroids. The thing was huge, right? And he's looking, right? And you always know that something is wrong when the doctor turns the screen, you know? So it's doing Sherry's belly, and he turns the screen, right? And it was as if all of the oxygen in the room was sucked out, you know? And I can't remember everything in detail, but I do remember hearing words like, you know, Down syndrome, water around the heart, stillbirth, emergency C-section, You know, and there was a bunch of other kind of things that I think I checked out. You know, I think Sherry just turned ashen white, and I think I grabbed her hand, I think I kissed her on the cheek, and was able to maybe muster up a prayer, and then I ran down to the car to get her bag that we had in the car because they were going to take her into the emergency room for emergency C-section. I got downstairs, and I'm trying to hold it together, and I'm kind of type A kind of guy, I make it happen, those kind of things, and I remember I got down. I'm thinking about who to call and everything. And so I called one of our elders at our church. And I think all I got out was brother. Mm-hmm. And then it just, you know, I lost it and went to pieces. And I just remember crying out to the Lord, Lord, what is this? You know, what is this? And I had my moment there. And God bless good brothers and sisters who could just say, it's going to be okay, it's going to be okay. And so through the phone, he was able to tell me that, and I ran back upstairs. By that time, she was all prepped and ready for Julia to come into the world, and I went into the room with her, and Julia was born by C-section. And when she came out, she was
2 pounds, 14 ounces. Full term.
And I was able to hold her in my hand. I remember this, and her little head was about that bit right there and to about right there. And so she was tiny. She was beautiful and gorgeous, but she was tiny. And, you know, and at the time, it's just so busy. There's doctors and things all around the room, and you don't know. They're just telling you to move and things like that. And so they brought Julia, and I think later on Sherry's chest, and Sherry kissed her, I think.
And they just went like this with her cheek, because yeah. They didn't take her to the NICU.
Whisked Julia off to the NICU. And I'm looking there with my wife on the table and my baby girl headed off, and I'm not knowing which way to go. And so Sherry just said, go be with her. Mm-hmm. And so I followed her. And I'm going to fast forward, leave some of those details for Sherry. So she stayed in the NICU for 30 days, and they had no answers at the time. They were running all kind of tests, as you could imagine. No answers. She had to be in an incubator because she was so small and fragile, she couldn't regulate her body temperature. And so we spent 30 days going home, coming back, and things like that. It took us, actually, how many years, honey?
3 years.
About three and a half years to actually get a diagnosis for Julia. And I'll let you tell a little bit about
that. Yeah, we just spent a lot of time, which many of you probably have too, in specialist after specialist after specialist office, you know, getting guesses, and just felt like everything was a write-up all over again. Like, you felt like saying, okay, wait a minute, I've got all these kids here, I'm homeschooling them in the waiting room. Did you read the history? Why are you asking me these same questions, right? You know how that goes, over and over and over again, and I'm like... And then we cycled through all the specialists at Kaiser, and then we had no answer, so they cycled us again and went through them again. And, oh, it was just like, in the meantime, you know, in my head, I was totally fearful because I thought, well, what if she just needs an enzyme? Or what if she just, and you're taking all this time and you don't know what to do, and can you send her to outside of Kaiser? Can you do something? You know, I was just, and I was living in fear. I was operating in fear in everything that I was doing at that point, like desperate.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So we finally got the diagnosis, and Julia has 19p duplication, which is the top part of her 19th chromosome duplicated in utero, de novo. So they don't know why. There was no trauma or anything like that. And so that affects all the cells in her body. And so as you can see, she's small. She's grown quite a bit. Mm-hmm. That was our resurrection service day. So that's a recent picture. And so she has global delays, and she's on the autism spectrum. You want to fill in some of the gaps and
I wrote it all down because you remember so much. But anyway, she has seizures. She has autism. She has thank you.
We share everything, including eyes.
Okay. She was behind in every area, including her physical growth, her stature, her brain, her speech, her motor skills. She had autism. We found that she needed eye surgery, leg surgery, a G-tube, placement surgery, leg braces, possible back surgery, in a wheelchair, out of a wheelchair, hearing aids, bone deformities, oral surgeries, and the list goes on.
Yeah. So that's our Julia.
Yeah.
And so once we find out, I'll give you another little piece of that. right before we got our final diagnosis, we were actually at the hospital. Now, mind you, with all of this going on, we still have three other small children that Sherry's actually homeschooling. So you can just imagine, I'm a full-time pastor. I just became a full-time pastor at the time, at least lead pastor. So
the year she was born.
The world is just spinning really, really quickly, you guys. We're trying to keep everything up in the air. And so we are literally, guys, and I'm not exaggerating, we are at Kaiser with an appointment for a neurologist.
You're going to tell
this. I'm going to tell the story. And we're going in now. We're all adults here. So I tend to know when Sherry is pregnant before she knows. Now, for about the last couple of weeks, right, I'm like, uh-oh. Right? I'm like, I'm thinking she's right. And I didn't say anything. And I'm just being honest with you guys because I'm thinking the last thing that we need right now is another child. Mm-hmm. And as a matter of fact, we were taking steps to not have another child.
And the steps were 99.9% effective.
99, right. And just so you know, guys, God doesn't care about percentages, right? He does not care, you guys, right? So, and literally, guys, seriously, so in Kaiser on the third floor, the neurologist's office is here, and across the way is OB-GYN. So we walk in. I say, honey, they're a little behind. I will stay with Julia and wait for our doctor. Can you just go over and take a pregnancy test? And she was like, I am not pregnant. There's no way I'm pregnant. God would not do that. There's no way. I'm like, just go. Let's just rule it out, right? So I take Julia. We're sitting in the doctor's office. She goes in, and it's about 15, 20 minutes, and she comes through the door. And the word pale doesn't describe. It's just like.
And I felt so bad because when I went pale the first time is when she gave me the results, the nurse of the pregnancy test, and she said, would you like to terminate the pregnancy?
Yeah.
And I thought, oh, I must not look good. You know what I'm saying? Right? Because I just didn't hit. And I said, no, I shook. Of course not.
And then I walked really dazed into him, and then that's when he saw.
So all that to say, right before we even had a diagnosis for Julia, God is TJ, right? And so that just gives you an idea of where our lives were at that time. It just was unbelievable.
Julia
and it
was 4 months old.
Yeah, and I like to tell you guys that I was obedient to James chapter 1, count it all joy. But I did not count that moment all joy. Later on, I got there, but I didn't.
Yeah.
So we just wanted to give a little backdrop to how we got there. So, so because Julia came the way that she came, practically speaking, we did not have a practical parenting category for disability. It just, I was a pastor. We had two families in our church whose child had Down syndrome, but that was them, and that wasn't a category for us. I mean, I could come alongside of them and tell them biblical principles and things and how to trust in the sovereignty of God and things like that. But I never thought that I would be counseling myself and my wife in that regard. So when Julia came, we just didn't know. We were following the regular trajectory of normal parenting of typical kids. Julia comes and we don't know what to expect. We don't know what to do or anything. So in your notes, I have a few things, and I'm not going to go through those things, like I said, because it's already been touched on, but I do just want to mention them because for me, the challenge for me was is that my theology was being challenged at the moment. Now, mind you, I had already been to seminary. I was already pastoring, but my theology was being challenged, and for me, what I do practically flows out of what I know to be true about God. And so for me, before I ever started thinking about, okay, what is this going to look like on everyday life practically, I had some questions for God that I needed to have answered. And that's why I just want to share that just briefly. I mean, and I think Sherry would share some of this. So now point number one, we just have that God sovereignly gifts disability to a family for his own glory. Now, I'm very familiar, and many of you are, with Psalm 127. I think it's verse 3, children are a gift from the Lord, right? The fruit of the womb is a heritage, you know? And so the question for me, okay, God, your word says children are a gift from you. And so the question I was wrestling with is Julia a gift from you, right? And I'm almost embarrassed to say it, but it's just true, right? Because those early years were really, really hard for us. And as she grew, more and more of her issues began to manifest themselves, and it didn't always seem like she was a good gift from the Lord. And so I have in your notes there just James chapter 1, and these are just reminder verses that you all can tease out a little bit later, but I just want to underscore them. So in James chapter 1, verse 17, as James is still talking about how we are to respond to trials, the temptation sometimes is for God's people, when we think about trials, that we think that somehow or another these things are evil that God sends into our lives. And so what James says there is, do not be deceived, my brethren. In other words, he's confronting a certain deception that even believers can have when they are in the midst of trials. And what he wants to confront in us is to say that when you are in a trial, never think that God is somehow other than what he is, namely good. Okay, and so what he says there in this verse is, verse 17, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow or shadow of turning. And what James is saying is that God, by virtue of him being good, can only give good gifts. Now, the surprising thing about that is that the gifts that are good, that come from a good God, sometimes come in unexpected packages, right? And so part of what I was challenged with is my valuations of what a good package is, right? And I realized that if I didn't correct that with God, it was going to have a negative impact upon how I would parent Julia, that I need to line up my understanding of the goodness of God and how he chose sovereignly to give Julia to not only me and Sherry, but to our entire family as something very, very good. And I wrestled with that for a while, which led me to another scripture that's listed there, and I won't turn that to Psalm 139, where, if you guys know that, is where David is just glorying in God's creative power and his creative genius, that all children are fearfully and wonderfully made. And that's why we called our ministry at our church Fearfully and Wonderfully Made, as God sovereignly stitches together every single child in a mother's womb. And my question to God was, is God, when you were stitching together Julia, did you miss a stitch? You know, is she really good the way that she is? If the truth be told, more parents and even Christian parents that have children with disability wrestle with, if the truth is told, being embarrassed about their child. I say that to my own shame now, that I can't even imagine now that in my heart I'd wrestle with embarrassment of my child because she looked funny, she acted funny, her behavior was weird. Lord, is she a good gift? Because if I couldn't get there, it would change. It would impact the way that I would parent her. I would parent her as to keep her from embarrassing us. I would shield her from the outside because I just, you know. And so through a lot of time of wrestling with the Lord and having dealings with God, he reminded me of his kindness and of his goodness and began to just sanctify my thinking process and really going from just notionally believing in the sovereignty of God and the wisdom of God and the power of God to practically seeing that demonstrated in Julia's life. And I thank him so much for that because I needed that. That's part of the goodness of God. And let me just say this as an aside. God knows exactly what you and your family needs to sanctify you and to make you more, which is the ultimate goal, like the Lord Jesus Christ. And I firmly believe that God knew that myself, Sherry, and my other four children needed Julia to come into our life just the way God made her to come into our life so that his sanctifying, transforming grace would accomplish his purposes in our lives, namely to make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And then just the idea, I think I have in your notes, just the idea of really wrestling with out of Romans 11. And Brother Paul did such a wonderful job this morning starting our time off to allowing the gospel to reorient the way that I think about all things. So from God and through God and to God are all things that comes on the heel of 8.5 chapters or 7.5 chapters of Paul talking about the gospel, and that little section there for the Apostle Paul is really him glorying in the gospel, that once you understand what the gospel is, then you can think through that wonderful triangle from God, through God, and to God. And that's really just how the gospel grips our mind. And so once I got there, you guys, that really did shape the way then that I committed before the Lord and with my wife on how we would and how I would as a father parent Julia, that I would not be embarrassed. I was not embarrassed with her, and I saw her as a good, wonderful blessing in a gorgeous package. And I'll let Sherry take it from here. Let me just say this, and it is amazing what God has done in my heart. Because now when I see special needs children, they are so gorgeous to me. I mean, guys, just, I mean, your boys are gorgeous to me. You know, the little girl on the video that we saw is just, and we can go to a restaurant or we can go to a park or whatever, and I'll just gravitate to special needs children and adults, and God has just done a work in my heart where I see the supremacy of his created genius in these unusual packages. And it's just such a joy to be there, right? And I would not have been able to get there had it not been for God's grace to us and his goodness through Julia. And so it impacts me tremendously. And we'll talk a little bit about that, how I approach parenting now, not only with Julia, but with our other four kids as well. So I'm going to let you talk about And the next point there, God sovereignly uses trial of disability in marriage and family for our sanctification a little bit.
Yeah. So, well, just to kind of pick up where he left off from before. So at this point, he's wrestling theologically with how do we accept Julia and how should we love Julia and value Julia. I'm not wrestling with any of that. I'm in, I got to save this baby mode. And it's just, you know, Mama Bear is here. Everybody's going to be okay because I got this. Okay, so I'm like that. But the problem was I got this. I wasn't praying first. I was praying as I go. Just pick up all five of them, you know, run with them. Like, Lord, you know, I'm going in the right direction. So just be with me, Lord, but not
keep
stopping.
Up, Lord.
Right. You know, not stopping, not consulting, you know, my creator, their creator, for what direction he wants me to take my kids, let alone, you see the me, let alone talking to my husband who is trying to theologize about Julia's value to me. And I'm like, okay, Julia has a doctor's appointment, and I'm like, what? You know what I mean? And I'm not listening. I'm just all in sin, wrapped up in my pride, wrapped up in my fear, wrapped up in myself, wrapped, just tightly wound all over, and I'm doing everything wrong. And my husband, who is so gracious, had to pastor me through this. You had to pastor me more than husband me. I don't know if you husbanded me through or pastor me through, but by God's grace, He would speak the word to me and speak these truths to me, and slowly it would break down the wall, and slowly I began to realize that parenting out of fear is never, ever the right motive. You have to parent because God made them, and you want to glorify him by giving them back to him and do what he says, right? That's the triangle, not the other way around. And so by God's grace and very much hard knocks, I learned the other way. But while I was learning, my kids were having to live with me through this. And so I was always just nervous about, you know, what's going to happen to my other kids? You know, I'm supposed to be homeschooling them, and then I've got Julia, and, you know, what's going to happen? And it was really amazing to watch. Some of you heard my testimony about some of my other kids, and I'm going to share some different little nuggets this time. But just, I think of my other typical kids, it's almost like seeds, you know, seeds are just, they're just brown and they just go in the dirt. They live in the dirt with the worms and nothing good is going on down there. And you can't tell what they're going to be, you know? And I feel like there were just these little seeds and all this stuff is going on around them with Julia and with homeschooling. And definitely we're throwing scripture and Bible and church and,
Christ, and everything has come in their direction, and you just don't know what's happening. And then all of a sudden, these little shoots come up, and they're green, and they look alive. They're a little weak, but they're coming, you know. And all of this is still going into them, and, you know, they're not, most kids are not believers when they're young. During that time, none of our kids were believers. So they're getting God's word, but, you know, how does it really apply in their lives? They're unsaved at this point, but we're obeying God and putting the word into them. So what is it all going to look like, you know, when you shake it up and it comes out? And then I start seeing my kids on the playground, you know, and I'm watching these interactions. And I see that my kids are protecting Julia. Like, they want to make sure that they're playing with her, and they want to make sure that the other kids aren't being mean to her. So they're doing these biblical principles. They're being patient with her. Like, they want to go play with their friends. I know they do, but they need to be patient with their sister, you know, so that she can have someone to play with, because she doesn't have any friends. They are her friends, you know. And then I see them kind of trading off, and I see the next one being kind to that sibling so that they can take Julie and play for a while, and the other can go play with, you know, with their friends. And I see them, you know, not being arrogant, thinking, well, I'm typical and she's just got to make her way. But I see them looking at her just as equal as all the other siblings and not devaluing her in any way. And then I noticed that my kids were picking friends that were inclusive to Julia. Those were the type of friends that they had so that they could all kind of hang out together. And I'm thinking, you know, thinking back, word of God going in, you know, you're here, Jesus is in, and shake it up, and it's coming back out. And I'm amazed, because I'm thinking, you know, me wanting to do it all, and it's not. It's just, you know, you give them Jesus, you obey, and God provides the outcomes. And so I'm thinking, I can trust you, Lord. Now, I know this. The Bible says this. I have been taught it, you know, the whole thing. But not in this situation. You know, this I wasn't applying it here. And so now I'm starting to see how I can really trust God for the outcomes. And I think about how Julia, you were just talking about this at lunch, so self-centered, right? Okay, so all kids are self-centered. All adults are self-centered. But we can couch it and hide it. And, you know, it doesn't look so bad. We can do it politically correctly. And the Lord corrects us. And thank God for His Holy Spirit, and convicts us, and we grow. But for kids, you know, it's not natural. They're just absolutely, they're going to want to be self-centered. Well, Julia, with her special needs, even more so, right? So I'm thinking through all this, and I'm like, Mike, she doesn't say thank you to her siblings. She can ask 10 times, they can give her 10 things, and she's asking for 11. And, you know, she doesn't give them a hug for it, nothing. And she just wants. And so I'm thinking, at some point, my kids are going to go, you know what, Julia, you know what? You do it yourself. But they don't, you know. They just keep giving. And so I just see Jesus' qualities, and I see the gospel coming forth out of them through Julia.
And I want to add just a couple of things in terms of, like, threats. Maybe you can just put it in the category of threats. And Sherry touched on it. So one of the things that happened with us, at least, and this is part marriage and part parenting, is that early on we were not on the same page in terms of how to go about actually parenting Julia. As you could probably hear, this is the practical beast. I'm more of the contemplated, reflective, theological beast, right? And one of the things that was a challenge for us was that Sherry was moving more in the direction of, and this is where gentle correction came in, that dignity is tied to ability. That you the more useful you are, the more things you can produce, the more things that you can do, that somehow or another is equated to your dignity. And I am of the opinion that the Bible teaches just the opposite, that a person's value and dignity and worth is as a result of being created in the image of God. It's more about our essence than it is about our function. And so one of the challenges that began to happen for us is that I started feeling like Sherry was just trying to fix Julia, that Julia was broken and that she was trying to fix her, and that if she can fix her, then she can grow up and do all these things, and that would give her dignity and value. And I was trying to say, no, sweetheart, she has dignity and value because God created her in His image just the way that she is. And whether she ever can go off and live on her own or she's going to be with us, whether she can ever go and, you know, hold down a job someplace or whatever, she is still valuable, immeasurably valuable, because she has the stamp of the image of God in her. And so that was some tension for us a little bit. And if the truth be told, I began to develop some anger. I think maybe even resentment. By God's grace, it didn't lead to bitterness. And we really had to spend some time really praying about that and talking about that. And so I just want to encourage, if there's any couples here in your parenting, it is so important to talk and to talk often and to really make sure that the two of you are on the same page, because it just, it impacts the kids and what you emphasize and what you underemphasize. And so I think Sherry moved a little bit closer to...
Yes, he was so gracious and so patient with me. And I think my thought was at that time, you know, the more that we can put in her, God made her, so we put everything in her so that she can best glorify God. Yeah. And she can, you know, be a tree and stand and hold her leaves up to him. But I was still mixing that in with her value. And so she can be a tree and stand. You know, he had to teach me she can be a tree and stand and glorify him just by being still and knowing that he is God and being her. And then that, in that, knowing that now I can still have the OT and the PT, and the, right? All the therapy that we go to, all the weeks and all that help, but it's not making her any more valuable or any better, so to speak. She still is an image bearer of God, and we're just trying to love her the best we can and pour into her like we do with all of our other kids.
Right. And I had to learn, too, that all of her activity and advocacy for Julia wasn't bad. You know, she's mama bear, and that's what mamas do. You know, they care for their baby cubs, and it was okay for her to do that, and she's much better. And God bless the Huberts. And, because when her feeding machine goes off at night, we don't take turns. One of us pretends like he's asleep all the time. And even when I'm asleep, somehow my elbow does like this. It's just a reflex thing, you know. And I say all that just to praise my wife, because she is just, you know. And so it's the same thing. So Julie has a feeding tube. And so I'm not sure. I mean, only when we go on vacation and we're able to leave Julia now does my wife actually sleep through a whole night, because she's up changing the feeding tube and making sure Julia gets to the bathroom and things like that. So I had to realize that all of her advocacy wasn't motivated out of something that wasn't biblical. So we had to come together and kind of meet in the middle. Another threat I would just say would be for any of you who are fathers or may become fathers of a special need child, is that the tendency can be kind of along those same lines. It's just to allow the mom, the wife, to do all the heavy lifting. Right. And we can be justified in like, hey, I got to work, or, you know, I'm a pastor and I got a shepherd and all the kind of things like that, and let Sherry just do it and do it. And my wife is such an amazing woman, a godly woman, that she rarely complains. But the fact that there is a lack of complaint doesn't mean that everything is OK. And I had to learn that the hard way. We really hit a really hard spell. We'll just let you guys know, and I think it may be around the 15-year mark, that my wife had been speaking and I had not been listening, that she needed help. And I'm just moving on with ministry and life and things, and everything seemed to be okay in our household. And she was crying out for help, and I didn't hear her. And so we had about a year and a half of really, it was a really strain on our marriage. It was really hard. It was really tough. And we had to do a lot of praying and a lot of talking. We never thought about divorce or anything like that. And we're grateful to the Lord for his sustaining grace. Mm-hmm. I think had we not been anchored in Christ, that the outcome may have been a little bit different. Mm-hmm. And so I'm grateful. And that was totally, you guys, and I'll just be honest, that was on me. That was on me, right? We're called as husbands to dwell with our wives, 1 Peter 3, with understanding, right? And treat our wives as heirs of the grace of life, and I was not doing that with her, and so that was a great lesson that we got. And then I'll say another one in terms of a threat you have to be mindful of, and that is just that balance between, and our situation is very unique, different from Greg and Gina in this sense that we have four typical kids, right, and we have one special needs kid, and so balancing the energy and the effort between, you know, going and all kind of doctor's appointments, IEPs, all kind of everything. You guys, some of you know about that. She gets all the energy, and if there's, you know, by the time she finishes with that, she's tired, right? And she's got about that much energy, and she has to divide that between me and the other four kids, right? And, you know, I get mad at the other four kids because the energy seems to go there. It used to go there. And that could be tension in the household, yes, right? And so how do you balance that, right? And one of the things we tried to do just in our parenting is we tried to really incorporate the rest of our kids into Julia's life. We didn't try to shield them from who Julia was and what she was dealing with, because as I said in the beginning, we really felt that not only did God in his grace and goodness give Julia to us as parents, but to the other kids as a sibling. And so we included them in that and allowed them to be involved in the process of caring for her. And then when we could, as they grew, they began to grow and have a better understanding of the energy that it took for Sherry to care for their sister. And so they were a lot more understanding when it came to, hey, you guys, you know, take it easy. Mom is tired today, you know. And Sherry did a wonderful job of just balancing that out with times of spending with them and things. But again, it's not always easy. And sometimes somebody would just be disappointed. And we had to realize that, you know, with all of our kids and Julia's special needs, everybody couldn't play AYSO. They couldn't be involved in every single sport at their school. We couldn't go to every single birthday party. We just, because it's just the unique dynamic of our family, you know. And so sometimes you hear people say, well, we tried to make things normal. Well, raising children with special needs is a new normal. It's a different normal, right? And if you try to just keep up with normal families, as it were, you're going to kill yourself, right? And God doesn't have that expectation of us. And so we had to learn how to adjust their expectations, and we had to adjust our expectations as well. And it's turned out okay for us. So those are just a couple of things that to kind of keep in mind. So,
and I think through some of the, so we know just the Lord, the way the Lord grows us is through trial and adversity, right? I mean, you don't grow at Disneyland. You just don't. You grow, right? You just grow when life is rough. And so I feel like my life has been rough in a lot of ways. It's been good, but it's been rough for them. So they have to learn to sacrifice, like only two can do sports at a time out of the five. That's just the way it goes. So it's not your semester. So, you know, and we have to learn how to do that. But that is how I think they get to be caring people who are thinking of others, thinking outside of themselves. They just become better people all around. I was just going to say today, her older siblings, they work with special needs ministry, special needs camps, because they want to. They have, today, one of them coaches sports camps, and he always asks for all the special needs kids to be in his group with all the other typical kids so that they can be included. We have a kid that heads up a scholarship foundation for ones that can't afford college. We have a kid who's in the school clubs for, like, anti-bullying. We have a kid that is pursuing a medical field so that they can compassionately care for the sick. So I say all that to say that those things would not have happened just in our household. You know, it's just not normal. So I think it's just by God's grace, God used Julia to be that vessel and that catalyst for those things, to give them eyes to see people and needs that they might not have otherwise seen.
And that's just that last, and we'll close it up and maybe have to take a couple of questions. That's just that last point there, that God sovereignly blesses a marriage and family with deep joy and gospel hope through disability. And there's a couple of passages that are there that you can read on your own, but we've come to that place to realize that, man, our family knows a deeper and a richer joy because we've experienced a harder and more painful suffering with Julia. And, you know, sometimes in the middle of it, when there's been, you know, three or four nights you haven't slept, when you're on your, you know, 20th doctor visit or whatever, in that moment, you know, it's really hard to see that. But God is so faithful to bring you through that. And then when you experience the deeper joy in Christ because of that, the deeper satisfaction in just the, you know, mundane things of life, because you appreciate it so much more, because there's a recognition that God could, in his providence, take it away in a moment. you know, you thank him. We have learned how to thank him for making Julia the way that he's made her, and to give her to us to be stewards of her. And so it's just been a tremendously great joy for us to parent her. And so I would just say, you know, and we didn't do a lot of kind of practical things there, you guys, because I would just say this, and each child is different, but God has given us sufficient principles in his word for parenting. As I said, we have a whole book, the book of Proverbs. Fathers are called to be the leaders and the shepherds in their own homes, to raise their children up in the fear and admonition of the Lord, and to shepherd their hearts of their children in such a way that they don't exasperate them or provoke them to anger. And no matter where your child is on that spectrum, those principles still hold true. You know, we don't know how much Julia understands in things, but, you know, she goes to church, you know, with us.
She understands
more than we probably think, yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, so.
Julia knows. Julia, Julia has to pay the consequences for her actions and her sin and her discipline. And because I understand that she understands, she gets the same thing as the other kids. Like, you go in the room, you're going to get your spanking, and we're going to talk about what was the sin. We're going to pray to Jesus and ask God to forgive us, and go through, you know, I go through all the same steps that I do with my other kids. Not for every circumstance and not for every level of circumstance, but for the things she understands. Mommy said, put it in your room. You didn't. Mommy said it again. You didn't. Mommy said it again. You hit it. Come on. Let's go to the room. Right? I mean, we know she's got it at that point, right? So we try not to step back and allow her to be the tyrant of the household and not have to obey household rules, because she's still a member of our family. And I love that my kids will do that with her sometimes too. Like, Julia, get the vacuum. It's your turn to do the rug. And she'll say, can you do it for me? You know, because she's so cute, right? You can do it. And they go, no. Go do it. You know what I mean? And then she's like, okay. You know, so it's good, you know, that they treat her still like she's able and capable, and it makes her rise to her best for that.
So all those principles, including sharing the gospel, just practice that in faith, believing, you know, that the Lord in his grace and in his wisdom and his mercy is not hindered by your child's disability, whether it just be simply is the wrong word, physical disability and or cognitive disability. God is not shorthanded, right? You know, and so the fact that we can't necessarily see whether or not cognitively they're understanding the gospel or principles from the word, that's not the issue. That's God's business, right? We can't even tell whether our typical kids are getting it sometime. But God, he requires of us as parents just simply to be stewards and to be faithful. And as you are faithful in your parenting efforts or your care for children with disability, God remains faithful, and he will bless. So we have like 6 minutes, you guys, I think. And so any questions? And I know we were kind of all over the place, but hopefully something we've said has been an encouragement to you. So any questions, you guys? Yes, Brad.
This might be a 6 minute question.
Okay.
What are the main characteristics of your heart spell?
Say it one more time. I'm sorry.
What was the main characteristics of your heart spell in the marriage?
Oh, in the marriage.
Say it one more time.
What were the characteristics of the hard times in our marriage? That 15-year bump in the road.
Oh, characteristics. During the period that it was rough.
Like what caused it? Or?
No. What were we experiencing at the moment? She didn't want to have anything to do with me.
Oh, yeah.
She wilted like a flower. Yeah. And she didn't want me to touch her. I had broken a certain trust of care for her, and so she was in protective mode, right?
The trust of care was just that I was asking for help, and he wasn't responding the way that I needed him to. So that was the trust of care.
It was more that we were just disconnected.
I was more like, look, okay, if you're not going to help me, fine. I'll just do this myself, you know, and it was more of that.
So it wasn't anything like we were walking around the house yelling at each other or anything like that.
No, our kids wouldn't know.
We were more like two ships passing in the night in the house as opposed to being one flesh and things like that. And so it took a, you know, if I could keep the flower analogy going, you know, a flower that's wilted, it needs It needs, you know, some compost in the soil. It needs to have some weeds pulled up. It needs to be watered, and it needs the sunshine to, and once the, all of those things happen, it begins to open up again. So it was a slow, humbling process for me to take responsibility of what I had done before the Lord, and the Lord began to slowly blossom her again where we could connect again, and we're grateful for it. Looking back upon it, it was one of those moments that I needed to go through. I think Sherry learned a few lessons as well, too. But by God's grace, I think I'm a better husband and father
as a result of going there.
And a better pastor and counselor to other men as a result of that. So I'm
we do our date nights every week. Every Monday is date night. And we just make sure we put that time in. So like I said, our kids wouldn't have known at, you know, at the time. But in comparison to how we are now.
They knew.
Do you think they knew? Do you know they knew?
I think somebody said it. I think children sense.
Oh, maybe so.
When things aren't going well,
yeah,
I think
probably,
they were
tension. Huh?
Yeah, they never said anything, but I think they knew that there was a vibe about the household that wasn't good. I think they knew it, and then they probably just internalized it.
So sounds like you and Julie, the other kids, are pretty like family dynamic, but even our family.
Yeah.
Like at one time, Tyler took such a large proportion of our focus that even our other two kids, you could tell, didn't like, even our nonverbal one kind of resented the one who was getting all the attention.
Yeah.
You, because of the amount of time you focus on Julia, have you seen any of resentment on the part of the other kids or any, you know what I mean? How do you address that?
Sherry is practically there visibly seeing them, but by God's grace, I can't say that we have. At least that they have articulated in any kind of way or at least acted out in any kind of way. There's certainly been disappointment that they can't do something as a result of us either being tired or having an appointment with Julie or something like that. But we have, or at least I haven't sensed any resentment in that regard. And I think maybe a part of that, I mean, it's owing all to God's grace, was that from early on, they really did just embrace Julia and were a part of everything that we were doing. And
like when she would have her seizures, everybody would have their part. So one would time, one would make sure she didn't roll off the couch, one would get hold the phone to call 911. It was like this whole team thing, everybody places. And, you know, it was, so they were always a part of Julia's care, so they actually took ownership of that. And they, like our oldest says, he's looking for jobs right now, or not looking, he's actually getting offered these jobs, and one of them is a really big job in the Bay Area, and he's like, no, that's too far from Julia, I'm going to take my second choice, I think, so I could be closer to Julia. So they just have now, I feel like we didn't teach them that, it's like they just, learned that she is one of them. And they said when they get older, they said they want to, everybody's fighting over who gets her, so they basically, when we die, so they basically said, everybody's going to have a Julia room, and she's going to be the auntie that rotates from every house.
So that's part of our future plan, is our
got to put that in the trust.
Right. So, good question.
But I do think there has been, like, you said disappointment, but this disappointment can go further, I think. Like, you know, a lot of times my daughter, she can't, she's the one who has to stay behind because she's got to run the machine. She's got to plug her in. So she can't go to the beach bonfire. Mom and dad are speaking somewhere. And so she's got to stay there and plug her in and then, you know, make sure that she's.
Yeah.
So I feel like for her and that daughter probably struggles the most emotionally.
Let me just say this. Yeah. So that's Michaela. So Michaela, out of all of them in the challenges, would probably have the biggest challenge. She shares a room with Julia. You know, feeding tube going off all at night and those kind of things whenever she's sick is really hard. And I think the other thing too, so with the boys, they have each other and they can do, if I could put it this way, some normal things together, but Michaela doesn't have a normal sister. You know what I mean? And she loves Julia. I don't think she would change Julia, but she doesn't have a normal sister that they can do the normal things that as they grow and things. And I think, so she's probably been the one that's, for lack of a better word, got the shorter end of the stick.
She's turned it around by God's grace, I think, just by being really positive and being that advocate. She's the biggest health advocate there is, and the voice for the voiceless, and all of that. But I think that was a process for her too, because she had to deal with. And at the same time, we're the sandwich generation too. So my mother was living with us in their room too for 2 years.
We left that part out of the presentation, guys. Because we want to go home on good terms, you guys. So that's not in the notes, you guys. That her mother lived with us for 2.5 years. Oh boy. And we need to close on that note, you guys. So let me pray. Thank you, guys, for just your patience with us. Father, thank you, Lord God. We just pray out of all of these comments that we have made that something would be pointing to Jesus Christ and his grace in the gospel, Lord. Thank you for just our time together. It's been a sweet time of fellowship, Lord. May we be encouraged, Lord God, to continue to seek to be faithful, to love those who are in our lives who have disability, Lord God, and just make us more profitable servants, dear Heavenly Father, to do so with joy and endurance, knowing that you love us with an everlasting love and that you're good and kind and wise. So we commit ourselves to you. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Thanks so much for listening.